Good morning again. This morning we're looking at 1 Samuel chapter 20. The sermon is going to be from the whole chapter, which is 42 verses, quite a long one. We're only going to read a section of it, but if you would like to follow along with me during the sermon, because I'm going to be making references to the rest of the verses, I ask you to use our Pew Bibles in page 310 and follow along with that. So if you're able, please stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word this morning. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? And what is my guilt? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" And he said to him, "Far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so." But David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes, and he thinks, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." Then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit at the table with the king. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field till the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the clan.' If he says, 'Good,' it will be well with your servant. But if he's angry, then know that harm is determined by him. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there's guilt in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?" And Jonathan said, "Far be it from you. If I knew that it was determined by my father that harm should come to you, would I not tell you?" And David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me if your father answers roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go out into the field." So they both went out into the field. And Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this tomorrow or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed toward David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also, if I do not disclose it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you, as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me steadfast love of the Lord, that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. The word of the Lord this morning, Father, we pray that you would plant it deep in our hearts this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. The question and the issues of covenant fidelity or covenant faithfulness ring to us every single day of our lives, because we live in a world where permanency or lasting relationships are a problem. For those of you who are here who are married or intending to be married or have been married, we know the vows that we take in marriage, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us apart. Even though so many times those vows sound like they should only remain as for better, for richer, in health, till irreconcilable differences do us apart. It seems like that is the prevailing thought in our world today. And it's a sad reality of how many times we fail to keep our vows. We fail to understand what faithfulness is all about. It's not just about marriage, but you got to look at our abandoned children in foster care and adoption agencies to see and realize the reality of parents who are either not feeling obliged to take care of their young ones, Or maybe they are unable to take care of their young ones, and so they leave them out there for them to be taken by someone else. And so it just sounds and feels as if we live in a world of instability. We feel like we're living in a world where there's confusion and there seems to be nothing that stays intact, nothing that stays permanent. Everything is changing. You cannot count on anything. You cannot count on anyone. And so we wonder if there's a place that any one of us can go, especially in times of trials and confusion in our lives, just one place that we can go, one place that does not change, one place that remains permanent, one place that no matter what happens in our life, we can go back and be assured of security, be assured that things will still be the same as we thought they should be. Do you feel that sometimes? The story that we just read here of David, remember back in chapter 19, he's a fugitive. He's living in fear and confusion. He doesn't know what to do with Saul, who seeks to kill him, who seeks to destroy him. And so he's running away and hiding in Ramah. And here we're told he's come back to Gibeah, to Saul's town, to find security in Jonathan. And so we're just about to realize, how is Jonathan going to respond to his friend? I must make a comment, though, before we dig deep into this passage, because I think it is so easy for us to simply see this passage as a mere message about the virtue of friendship. Yes, indeed, it is about friendship. But that the message in this book goes deeper than mere virtue of friendship. It is about a covenant relationship that involves promises of mutual protection. Covenant, that word, covenant, that we so use lightly sometimes. You know, God is so amazing that out of his love, he would choose to have a covenant with his people. And the idea of a covenant is actually from ancient Near East, where a bigger king, a stronger king, would have an agreement with a lesser king. And he would make promises that I will protect you, I will provide for you, I will do all these things to you for as long as I live. And then they would, to make sure that the covenant stood, they would kill animals and or burn them. And they would walk over the animals, basically saying, if I ever go against the covenant that I have made with you, may it be to me as these animals that are being killed and destroyed. And then the other king would promise service and obedience. That's the idea here that we have of a covenant relationship. So, going back to our text, David is in fear of Saul in verses 1 to 3, which again, as I mentioned, is a continuation of chapter 19 as he's seeking refuge. He's seeking refuge from Saul. And now he's returned and he has one question in his mind. If only that question is answered, maybe he might understand why Saul is so irrational in trying to destroy him. And here's the question he's asking as he approaches Jonathan: why is your father seeking to kill me? I don't get it. What have I done? What is my guilt? What is my sin before your father that he seeks to destroy me? Maybe if you tell me that, I will know why your father seeks to destroy me. Because, as we all know, in times of trouble and confusion, we take ourselves to the one person that has made a covenant or has made a relationship with us, a safe place that we can go to. And for David, there's only one place that remains intact. There's only one relationship to him that remains intact. And it is this man, Jonathan, that says, whatever you ask of me, I will do. In verses 4, he says. But look at the relationship here. Is this how crown princes are supposed to be relating with their subjects? Absolutely no. Since Jonathan is not convinced of Saul's intention, as you can see from verses 1 all the way to 7, Jonathan doesn't seem like he's really convinced that Saul is seeking to destroy David. And so David has a plan in mind. He's like, okay, well, you don't believe me? Well, I'm going to tell you what we're going to do now. We're going to have a plan. I will not show up at the new moon celebration because, as we read in the Old Testament, during the new moon, which is the beginning of a new month, it was an occasion for all kinds of festivities. And the first day would actually be a ritual day, which meant you don't show up unless you are clean, spiritually speaking. And so as the king's son-in-law, even though he's warring with Saul, David is actually required to show up during that particular festivity. And so David said, well, I will absent myself conspicuously from the festivities, and you should tell Saul that I am attending another function at my home city. If Saul is okay with my excuse, things are good. If he gets angry, then we know that I'm in trouble. But David is here appealing to Jonathan. For this was such a great ask of Jonathan. He's basically asking Jonathan to choose between him and his father, him and his family. That's what he's asking him to do, to choose between him and his family. So what gives David the credibility to make such a request? What justification can there be for David to ask such a great request? Verses 8, which is the verse that joins everything together. You cannot read chapter 20 and yet not understand verses 8. In fact, if you understand verses 8, you understand verses 1 to 42 because it brings all of this passage together. Verses 8. He says, therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is still guilt in me, kill me yourself, or why should you bring me to your father? The only thing that justifies David's request is the covenant. Remember who initiated the covenant? It wasn't David. Jonathan had initiated a covenant with his brother. A covenant of the Lord, meaning that on this particular day, God is witness. But he's not just simply a witness of our faithfulness to one another. But it is God who is going to watch over you and watch over me. David is asking that particular language of deal kindly with me. And I'm going to teach you a Hebrew word this morning. It's a word that is repeated more than 250 times in the Bible. It is the Hebrew word hesed. And I ask you to say it, but don't spit on the person sitting in front of you because it sounds like you might. If you want to say with me, hesed. 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 Hesed simply means this. It is mercy that is shown to a person who is in a place of power or authority, or someone who is able to show mercy to someone who is lesser. Okay? It is mercy with loyalty and faithfulness. It is devoted love, steadfast love of God. In fact, there is no English word that can actually capture the essence of hesed unless you put all of those words together. That's how powerful it is. David is the one who is in danger here. David is the lesser man. David is the one who is in confusion. David is the one who is in need of mercy. And Jonathan gives him his firm promise. I like what Ralph Davis says. He says, love gives itself in covenant and gladly promises devoted love in that covenant. The covenant partner then rests in the security of that promise and may appeal to it as David does here. Hesed, or mercy, love, faithfulness, is the sustaining grace of God that makes it possible for us to have a loving relationship with Him. Without God's mercy, you and I are completely unable to have a relationship with Him. It is God's hesed, His mercy, that makes it possible for us to relate with one another. Without God's mercy towards us, we are unable to relate with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. But then we see a reciprocity that is involved here, requiring faithfulness. Again, I mentioned and talked about the covenant of obedience and service to God. That's what faithfulness is all about. So David is appealing to Jonathan because he knows that there's action, there's a service, there's an obedience to that particular covenant that he has made with David. And he knows that he's going to fulfill it. Again, hesed does not merely flow from merely having an agreement or a covenant with someone, but it actually flows from the very nature of the covenant of God, from the very nature of God Himself. We read in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6. What do we read? That God is full of mercy, rich in mercy and faithfulness. The Lord, God, a merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. We read again in John 1, 14, He's the one who is full of grace, full of truth. Grace, mercy. But then we see here in this verses 13 and 15, as Things are changed again. It is not just David that is seeking mercy from his friend, but Jonathan now is seeking mercy and grace and faithfulness from his own friend, Jonathan, seeking refuge through a covenant promise. He asked David, David, when you become a king, and I'm going to talk about that in a little bit, show favor to me and my family. If I'm still alive, show favor to me and my family. You know why? Because back in the day, the ancient world, where there was when there was a change of dynasty, when a new king came into place, the universal practice was this. Clean up everybody from that other household. Destroy all of them so that there's no revolt. And so he knows. And he appeals to David to have mercy upon him, to spare his life and the life of his kin. And David, we're told in 2 Samuel, actually does fulfill that promise. You remember, Jonathan had a son, Mephibosheth, who was a lame son, and David takes him and brings him into his own family. And then there's verses 13, look at it. He says, the Lord be with you. The Lord be with you. We're tempted to just read through that and just assume it's just a well-wishing, oh, the Lord be with you. You can go now. But this is a recognition of God who would be with David. He's basically telling David, may God be with you as he was with my father before the Spirit left him, as the king of the people. Jonathan is here actually predicting. He's actually here declaring and recognizing that David will be the future king of Israel. Do you understand how powerful that is? The Hebrew language there is actually a prediction. It's a confidence that David will be the king. And so I ask you this morning, because these verses are giving us the never-failing promise of a faithful friend. That's what verses 1 through to 27 is telling us. The never-failing promise of a faithful friend. What is our commitment to one another? What is your commitment to your brother, your sister, in marriage, in family, in church, in your neighborhood? What is your covenant faithfulness, especially to those who are in need? Because remember, Hesed is not about mercy here. It is about mercy here. You know what was required of David and Jonathan was mere faithfulness and commitment to God and to one another. Did Jonathan know what was going to happen between him and his father, between David and Saul? He had no idea. All he could do was say in verses 23, the Lord be between you and me forever. That we commit to one another and to God, and how everything comes together is in the hands of God. He knows. David was looking to the future. The future kingdom of God in times of fear and confusion. And he sees David as the one who occupies the kingly place. And so our question for us is, when we are living in fear, when we're living in trials and tribulations in our life, whatever fear we have in our lives, do we ever look to the future and see hope there? And see God's promises, God's faithfulness towards us? Because it is there that we're told through Paul that every name will bow at Jesus. That is our future. And you know that's what we're called to, a covenant faithfulness, isn't it? That's what we're called to a relationship with Jesus Christ, who invites us to come and find rest in him. It is what we're called to come to him in a covenant relationship where our thirst is satisfied. This is why we're called to him who promises to give us light when we're living in darkness. It is there that we're called to come to him who gives us forgiveness for our sins. It is there that we're called to a life of eternal life, the resurrection of life in Christ Jesus. And you know who is making that promise to us? Who is declaring that promise to us? It is God himself who says, I am merciful to you towards your iniquities. I am the one who remembers your sin no more. That is the relationship that we're called to enter through Christ Jesus. I love the high priestly prayer in John 17 where Jesus is praying for us, for his church. But Jesus is not just simply telling us that he's a faithful friend. He's actually telling us, I am more than a faithful friend to you. I am your Savior and Lord. I am the Lord of the covenant. And I am binding myself to you, to be faithful to you, to deal kindly with you, to give you mercy, to give you steadfast love. He's saying, I am the never failing faithful friend when you are confused and in trouble. Do you believe that? The second thing and the last thing that we see in this passage is the self-denial character of a faithful friend. Verses 30 to 42. As David had promised, he had promised that he was going to skip the ritual meal. So he does. He doesn't show up. And then Jonathan gives the excuse to the king. He says, well, he went back to Bethlehem because there was a function that he needed to attend. And so the first day, Saul is fooled. He thinks, oh, okay, this guy is unclean because it was really easy for you to get unclean for ritual meals. But then on the second day, Saul notices that this man is still missing. He's not on the table. The excuse doesn't work. And Saul loses it. He asks Jonathan to bring David to him. Bring the man back to me that I may destroy him. What a terrible choice for Jonathan to be in. And Jonathan is here actually trying to defend his friend. He's using the exact very same words that David had used in verses 1. What has David done to you? What sin has he committed that you want to kill him? Questions that Saul does not have an answer to, but he has one ready for Jonathan. With his spear, he throws it at him and he says, there is your answer, son. I am determined to destroy David. And so Jonathan realizes that Saul is bent on destroying God's plan. I don't like cursing, okay? I don't like using profanity. But I was excited this morning because there's actually profanity here. If you have your Bible, if you look at verses 30, you know, Saul is using guilt to manipulate Jonathan. You know what he calls him? He says, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman. You know what that means. And then he uses greed. He says, your kingdom will not be established for as long as David lives. What a terrible father. And then three times he calls David, not by name, you son of Jesse, or the son of Jesse. Because I don't want anything to do with you. Isn't that what your wife or your husband calls you by your last name when you've done something really bad? Saul is so deep into sin that even a mere correction from his own son does not work. And you know, sadly, when we are in sin, we do the same thing. We're not receptive to God's rebuke. Because we're so deep into it that we cannot even see the truth. But how, I ask, how can Jonathan, the crown prince who is about to become the king, how can Jonathan just let go of all of that stuff and say, I'm going to protect this young boy from harm? How can he do that? Again, we go back to the covenant promises that he's made to God and to his brother. It is one of those strange things that a covenant is able to accomplish. We know one who denied himself for our sake, don't we? And that our call this morning is that we must be willing to support God's mission, even when that means self-denial, when that means putting ourselves in harm's way. Allegiance to David's greater son is what we're called to do. That Jonathan is here willing to submit himself to God's plan. To God's chosen servant, he pledges his allegiance to him and he says, I don't care if I'm going to die, take me now, but I will submit myself to the will of God. And that as a church, we are called to self-denying commitment to God, especially and even when we are facing trials and danger. A willingness to suffer abuse, as Jonathan is being abused by his own father. A willingness to be ashamed. A willingness to face all manner of hostility for the sake of God's kingdom. You know, sometimes I weep for the church in the West. Sometimes I weep for the church in the West because we lack this theology. Because all of our lives we just want safety and good things, but we never think about suffering. We never think about self-denial. We never think about putting ourselves in harm's way for the sake of the kingdom. Because true life does not consist in securing you and your kingdom. My and my kingdom. But it's all about reflecting on Yahweh's faithfulness in covenant relationship to us. Jonathan chooses the costly thing of seeking God, following God. And it is through this covenant that he has with God, with David, that is the vehicle, an uncommon vehicle to say so, that goes beyond what is expected. And again, we know David's greater son did the same thing. Jonathan is here emptying himself that he would remain faithful until the end of the day, as Jesus Christ himself does, emptying himself, not considering the glory of being in heaven, coming down and being born as a man, enduring all kinds of temptation for our sake, dying a shameful death on the cross for a sin he did not commit for you, for me. That is mercy. That is chesed. And then towards the end of this passage from 35 to 40, there was a sign as to how Jonathan was going to go and show David that things were not well. And the code language was this: I'm going to bring a boy with me, and I'm going to shoot an arrow to the field where you're hiding. And if I say the arrow is beyond you, then you will know things are not good. So just go. But if I say the arrow is beside you, then you know things are well. And so as it happens, he sends the boy, and after Saul has told Jonathan clearly, I'm going to kill this boy because I don't need him, he does the same thing and he leaves. And with anger and grief in his heart, he sends the arrow, sends the boy, and he tells the boy, the arrow is beyond you. David gets the message, but he sends the boy back with the arrow so that he can meet with Jonathan. And I want to end on this powerful ending of this story, where Jonathan is wishing peace upon David. Peace, he says, as they're both weeping and crying and bowing before each other. But then we must wonder, why would Jonathan wish peace to David? A man that is about to leave as a fugitive, why would there be peace as Jonathan is returning to his father, a father who had hurled a spear upon him? It is only through something beyond what Jonathan knew. It is a covenant of faithfulness that provides peace in the middle of confusion, that there is peace between the two of them. Why? Because they have sworn an oath, that there is a covenant bond between them that is established despite all the dangers in their life that they might face and confusion. It's almost as Jonathan is saying this: despite the dangers you may face and all the confusion, go in peace, my friend, my brother. There's an anchor here between us. There's a relation here that holds fast. Because biblical peace is not about tranquility. It's not about just experiencing, oh, everything is so nice and beautiful. It's about a rightness in the center, in the middle of trouble. Romans 5:1. There's one who is greater than David, who pledges his friendship, his lordship, his faithfulness towards us. That their peace rested on God's covenant upon us, in his promise towards us to keep his oath. As the great hymn singer says, his oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around me gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. See, marriages might fail. Friendships can fail. Mothers, fathers can desert their children. And friends, enemies will assail us and will continue to live in confusion. But Jesus is telling us that he is more than a friend. He's telling us that he is our Savior. He's telling us that he has made a promise to us that will never, never be broken. That in him we are made whole. Why should you believe that? Why would you believe that? Why would I believe that? Because he has already proved himself time and time and time again. He has already demonstrated his love to us by laying down his life on the cross so that we may have peace with God. It is only having a relationship with God, if we do not have one, that we can enjoy that security that comes with the covenant that he's promised on our behalf. So why do you need to hear this morning? Because we all need to recommit ourselves to the one who is faithful to us. Every one of us, we tend to forget when there's confusion, when there's all kinds of things going on in our life, we tend to forget the never-failing promise of our Lord Jesus Christ. We tend to forget the self-denial character of David's greatest son, Jesus Christ. So would you recommit yourself this morning to his faithfulness? Because that's what we do every Sunday morning. Covenant renewal. When we gather before his presence. Peace I leave you, Jesus says. Peace I give you, he says again. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that you call us to recommit ourselves every time we gather before your presence because of your faithfulness. Bless your word in our hearts that we may live to honor you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.